If you would open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, we're going to be looking today at verse 13 down through the first half of verse 16. 1 John 4, 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we come now longing to hear a word from you. We pray that you would use this word through the power of your Holy Spirit to touch hearts, lives, Lord, to align our thinking, put our minds in step with your will, with your guidance and your direction for life. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would use this word, Lord, for your glory, for edification of your people, to call sinners to yourself. Lord, may we hear your voice this day and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The NIV has omitted two words there in their translation. At the beginning of verse 12, do you see them? Oh, of course you don't. They're not there. But if you're looking at Revised Standard Version or New King James or New American Standard, you will see the words "by this" at the beginning of verse 13. By what? Well, you can see how this points back, in a way, to verse 12 last week. When we speak of knowing that God lives in us and that we live in him, last week we saw the condition set forth. If you love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So, by this, the words "by this" could easily point back to what John said previously. That is, if there is love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, God lives in us. Of course, you may see the NIV translator's logic for omitting these words, because the introductory "by this" could easily point forward to the end of the sentence, "by this," that is, by the giving of the Holy Spirit, we know that we live in God and that he lives in us. So I believe their idea, their motivation, was to leave out those two words to avoid confusion. I'm not saying I agree with that. I'm just making an assumption there. But there doesn't need to be any confusion. John has made clear over the last few weeks that the ground of our fellowship with God is the love shown to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we've worked our way through these commands, I've seen on your face, and I've seen in my own heart, how hard this can be at times, to love those who are not real lovely sometimes, to love those with whom we don't agree at times. In fact, it's often nigh impossible in some cases to love our brothers and sisters in Christ because of what's in us. We don't have the love that we should have. But it is the gift of the Spirit. It is the indwelling Spirit that equips us to love one another. And that love itself is the testimony of God in us and we in him. So you can see, I think those words obviously should be there. They're in the text. But they point back to what John has been saying about love. And in the middle of that, we see ourselves and how difficult that is. But they also point forward there to the end of the sentence. It's the Spirit within us that gives us the ability to do that, that gives us the power to do that. Love is the backdrop for the confidence that John expresses in love. And this love is from the Spirit of God. We cannot truly, and we cannot with a sincere heart, love the brethren unless the Spirit pours forth his power in us. And then this testifies that he dwells in us. God's Spirit mediates in us his love and its perfections. The Holy Spirit himself is God's gift to us. But the Spirit does not work alone. With the Father and the Son, he takes part in the work of salvation. He takes part in the work of sanctification. And John testifies to this, along with the other apostles. Notice he says, we have seen the Son. We've seen the one the Father sent into the world. No one has ever seen God. But John says, we've seen the Son of the Father in Jesus, the one who is sent. They beheld, as John wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, they beheld the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, we have seen and we testify of this. Disciples were witnesses of Jesus' life and ministry. And then John follows this with a very brief summary of the gospel. The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the most profound statement. The Lord of glory, the second person of the eternal Trinity, was sent to be the Savior of the world. And let's just say this at this point. Don't be confused by that word world. I know we've talked about that before. John doesn't use the word world in a numerical sense, as in every person in the world. He almost always uses the word world, the cosmos. We've looked at that over the past weeks. He uses that in the sense of the world system. All that is opposed to God, all that has rejected God and gone their own way. It was to such people who hated and rebelled against him, that God sent his Son. He did this because of his love for the sinful people, the sinful world. The world also encompasses all kinds of people. Jews and Gentiles, every race, every creed, every nationality. You know, Jesus proclaimed this message to the Samaritans there in John 4. People that no self-respecting Jew would even talk to. And he proclaimed it so effectively, you remember their response. The Samaritans said, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. John, Peter, Paul, and all the other disciples along with them, all those in the early church, pointed people to Jesus, who was the Savior, not only of Jews, but also of the Gentiles. The work of salvation is indeed worldwide in scope. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. that the world might be saved through him. As Paul wrote to Timothy, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. So, who are the people in this world that Jesus came to save? You have it spelled out for you right here. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. This may seem to be far too simple for some, but I think if we unpack this sentence, we will see that it contains the sum and the substance of faith, because there's nothing necessary for salvation which is not found in Jesus Christ. First, notice to whom it applies. Anyone. Here's the world explained, if you need that word explained. Anyone, no exception. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, white or black, rich or poor, anyone is eligible. The offer is held out to all. Remember the words that Pastor Haley read you from Isaiah a little bit earlier. Come, all who are thirsty. Come to me. Hear me, he said, that your soul may live. So the offer is there. The offer is there for anyone, even for you. These are the ones Jesus came to save. And save them he will, if they will only confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Those words are simple enough. And you might say to me, preacher, anyone can say those words. And they don't even talk about sin or confession or repentance or faith or any of these things we think are necessary. But let me say to you, those words are loaded with theological truth. The confession that Jesus is the Son of God is true Christology. Let's look at that. The word Jesus embodies the entire history of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, from his birth to his ascension and his current session at the right hand of God the Father. I think some of the most fantastic statements about Paul's preaching are found in his preaching to the Jews in Acts 17 and 18. Paul went to the synagogue, it says, on three consecutive Sabbaths and reasoned with the Jews from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. The Christ, the Messiah, another word, the anointed one of God who is coming to save his people, they had been taught incorrectly. They expected him to ride in the town on a white horse and save them and run the Romans out of the country. Paul proved to them from the scriptures. And by the way, the only scriptures he had was the Old Testament. He proved to them that the Christ had to suffer and die and rise from the dead. And then he said to them, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And later in the next chapter in Corinth, where for a time he devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. When Paul says Jesus, when John says Jesus, they mean Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus born in Bethlehem. Jesus crucified by the Romans in Jerusalem. That Jesus is the Christ, is the anointed one, the very Son of God. Remember the angel Gabriel. We're going to enter into Advent next week. Doesn't even seem possible that it's already here. But the angel Gabriel told his mother when he announced to her that she was going to have a child, even though she was still a virgin. He said, you're going to have a child, and the one to be born of you will be called the Son of God. And he told Joseph, told Joseph in a dream, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He was given the name Jesus at his incarnation, as he came into this world. That's his name. That represents him in his incarnation and coming to be the Savior of the world. And it is this Jesus who is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the eternal Son of God. We see the Son of God foreshadowed in the Old Testament prophecies. Paul probably used some of these, like Psalm 2. It says, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations, the world, your inheritance. You will rule them with an iron scepter. Therefore, serve the Lord with fear, you kings. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. But blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Hebrews 1 tells us this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we see in this very short statement, Jesus is the Son of God, a witness to the fact of the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ, an acknowledgement of this historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God, the Christ, the one sent by God into the world to save sinners, is an absolute necessity to be in God and to have God in you. Those who stand in a personal relationship to the historical Jesus through the Spirit have the Father and they have life. But everyone who denies that Jesus is the Son of God, and there are many. There are many people who claim to know God who deny Jesus. They deny his virgin birth. They deny the resurrection. They deny his miracles. They deny his deity. And yet they claim to know God. Such people have no fellowship with God. Stephen Charnock, the great Puritan writer, said it's impossible to know God as we ought unless we know him as he is. Same thing can be said of the Son, Jesus Christ. It's impossible to know him unless you know him as he is, not as you perceive him to be, not as the world says he is, not as some scholars say he is, but as he really is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And John says, so it is that we know and rely on the love of God, the love that God has for us. Some translations say know and believe. It's interesting, he says know and believe. We might expect faith or belief or reliance on God as the first step and then knowledge to follow after that. But John says, we have come to know the love of God, and we put our trust in it. Those two verbs, know and rely, or know and believe, if you prefer, really go together. The growth of the knowledge of Christ through the work of the Spirit grows and strengthens our faith, and vice versa. Growth in knowledge and faith act and react upon each other. Both are in one another. Each conditions and promotes the other. As our knowledge and understanding of Christ grows, our faith, our belief, our reliance on his promises are strengthened. And notice, finally, John talks about the ground of our confidence, the reason behind God sending his Son, the reason for the incarnation of the Son of God to be the Savior of the world. Look there at the end of the text. It's because of the love God has for us. we cannot truly comprehend the heinous nature of sin without considering the sacrifice which it cost, the sacrifice which was necessary to redeem us from its power and guilt. We cannot fully understand our obligation to love one another and the motives for holy living unless we remember this. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world, whom the Father sent to be your Savior. Because he cast his love upon you in eternity past, before anything existed. He loved you and determined to save you, even though the price was going to be so high. So if you put your faith in him through the Spirit, God lives in you, and you in him. God is love to all who stand in love and who turn to his love, but he is a consuming fire to those who reject his love. You know, Augustus M. Toplady wrote a number of great hymns, most of which have fallen out of use. Rock of Ages is still in the book, but one of his other hymns, he talked about us being in God and our identification. And he said that the terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. My name on the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. You know, he drew that from Isaiah 49, part of that. God has us so close to him. Jesus Christ has us impressed on his heart in the marks of his hands. Isaiah 49 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending your Spirit to awaken our hearts to the truth that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to redeem us from the sin that held us so fast. And yet, you have freed us from that. We indeed bear the obedience and the righteousness of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, freed from the guilt of sin because of his sacrifice. Lord, what a gracious and wondrous thing it is, beyond our comprehension, that you could love such vile sinners. And yet, your Spirit within us testifies of that. And Lord, it is that which should motivate us to love one another, as the Apostle John commands here, but he also tells us how we can do that. Not in our own strength, but through your Spirit, who is in us, who testifies that you are in us and we are in you. Lord, strengthen us, we pray, through your Spirit, Lord, that we might indeed shine forth the love of Christ to one another, and that the world might see and wonder about this love that we have for one another. They might notice, as they said of the apostles, that these people have been with Christ, that they might want to see and hear and understand what it is we have. We pray that we would always be ready to give an answer to those who ask the reason for the hope that we have, and that we would hold forth the word of truth to them as we should, that you would work in their hearts, that you would call them to yourself, that through the work of your church and your people, you would call many to yourself. For your own glory and honor, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.